Well, good morning, and welcome to Westside Baptist Church on this Lord's Day, and I'm grateful for the privilege to be here. I'm grateful for the strength, personally, to be here this morning, and I know that Russell already mentioned that I'm not going to be hanging out to shake hands. It's because I want to be nice to you, and I know that there are some guests here, and I would love to meet you and to wave at you from about 10 feet. I was in California from a Tuesday night. Every year I try to go to the Shepherd's Conference, and it's really one of the highlights for me personally, kind of for enrichment and encouragement in my life, and has been for about the last 7 or 8 years. And I arrived there not feeling well after the plane ride, and I powered through the first day with sickness, but just able to manage. And the second night there, had fever and chills and just miserable time. And I tell you what, when you're a little boy, all you want is mommy, right? And when you're a big boy, all you want is your wife. And so the next morning, I went to the conference after waking up thinking that it was Friday, that I had slept a whole day. And I went to the conference in the morning, and when I was on the front row of the side section during the second session, kind of somewhat like this, like sleeping and trying to find a way not to be miserable, I decided I would just see if I could get a plane back early. And so Thursday night, I came back instead of Saturday, and was grateful to be home. But I'm here this morning. I'm not at my best, but God helping me, we'll be able to glean from the Word of God this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter number 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, last week, we began a new series entitled Authentic Christianity, Acts, Authentic Christianity, or the Authentic Church. And last week's message, I read these verses, but I didn't, if you were paying attention, I didn't really preach on these verses. I was really preaching about the book of Acts, kind of from a historical background and kind of getting a big picture view. As we come to this passage this morning, this is what's called the prologue or the introduction to the book of Acts from the book of Acts, and it relates many wonderful and powerful truths. This morning's message is titled The Marks of Authenticity. The Marks of Authenticity. Says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, means his ascension, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Father, I pray thee to bless the reading of your word this morning and the preaching of your word. Lord, you know my weakness, you know my frame today, you know the difficulty of the last several days, even seeking to be diligent in study when miserable in body, and I pray that you would give me an extra measure of grace today, an extra measure of clarity of thought and mind and speech, and you would help every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here today to have ears to hear what the Word of God has to say and how the Spirit wants to apply it to our hearts, our lives, and to our church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. the marks of authenticity. Today, we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming more inauthentic, even in their search for authenticity. The reasons for this are many, but one that seems to stand out is that people have an unwillingness to go back to the source of things to find their true authenticity. In this narcissistic age that we live in, everybody seems to think the only way to find authenticity is from one's own self. To truly find that which is authentic, I have to look within. The reality is, there is nowhere in the scriptures that we find an example like that to guide you into finding authenticity by looking into your own self. While I would not pretend that nothing authentic comes from people individually, right? We are people that are created in the image of God, and therefore we are people who are creative, and we would make things, and we could design something, or we could make something, or we could create something, or paint something, or do something that we could say, this is authentically Craig Houston's work, or this is authentically fill your name in the blank. This is your work. And we can say that comes from individuals, but I would contend that no one has any authenticity in and of themselves. Okay? We can create things individually, but we as individuals have no authenticity in and of ourselves. Let me use this as an example. My name is Craig Houston. If you didn't know that, you do now. I'm an image bearer of God, so are you. I came into existence not in and of myself. My authenticity comes from two. It actually comes from three. It comes from Larry Houston and Janet Armstrong, who were wed and who came together. And before me, there are two sisters. And then there were me, and then there were no others. There could be a connection, but I'm not quite sure. And I say that having a totally different philosophy than thinking that way about children. But I am not a product of myself. You understand, anything that I would do, anything that I would create, anything that I would have an opportunity to paint or to a speech to give or a sermon to preach or a song to write, anything that I could do is actually the byproduct of that which has been put into me. So my authenticity is a shared authenticity. It is shared because I came into existence because I have parents. And beyond that, I came into existence because God blessed my parents with me. Now that sounds kind of self-serving, but I believe every child is a blessing, all right? It's just, forget that part, it's just for sake of the illustration. God had to open the womb. God had to allow me to come into existence. In fact, if you understand the biology of it all, I am a 1 in 8 million chance. I am specifically here because of God. Therefore, my authenticity does not rely on myself. No one can claim autonomous self-existence authenticity except for God. He is the eternal, self-existent one. He is authentic God. He is, and He was, and He always has been. No other thing, creature, mankind can claim that. We are all made from God. He's our creator. Therefore, the authenticity of our lives goes back and should reflect that creator. Authenticity is kind of a popular thing, isn't it? Everybody wants to be authentic. Even in their style. Their clothing is frequently something that is a particular desire to be authentic. They want to be authentic, and then you fill in the blank. Authentic business executive. And they're always dressed to the nines. They have a particular way they would dress. Somebody maybe, they're from Seattle, and they want to be authentic hipster. Somebody who looks like a logger, only isn't, all right? Right? Because the loggers don't wear that tight of jeans. Okay? There are people that want to have the cowboy look. They want to be authentic cowboy, but they're all hat and no cattle. We pay a lot of attention to authenticity, right? Just because you put on a pair of athletic warm-up gear does not mean that you are a genuine athlete. But we strive for authenticity. We like to talk about authentic foods. I'm just not into this American stuff. I want authentic food. Can there not be authentic American food? Pray tell, is there anything more authentic than a hamburger? I mean, come on, it doesn't have any ham in it. People look for authentic jewelry. But a lot of the jewelry is fake. It looks like big rocks, but it is just cubic zirconium. Paintings. People are looking for authentic paintings. I want something authentic. I want somebody that something that nobody else has. And then you buy that print that you were told was the only one and the author signed it. Until you go to Costco and you see that everyone who has a membership has an ability to get the same authentic print. We like authenticity. And I'm not demeaning true authenticity. I'm saying we live in a culture that desires authenticity, but really frequently is very inauthentic. We value authentic craftsmanship. Something that was actually made. It's a one of a kind. It's something that there is none other like it. We want to go to an authentic physician. Right? Not a quack doctor. Preachers. I desire to be an authentic preacher. Not a fake one. And there are aplenty. A quick definition for the word authentic is of undisputed origins. It is genuine. An example, the letter is now accepted as an authentic document. We talk about finding historic documents. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they wanted to test their authenticity. Made or done in the traditional or original way, or in a way that faithfully resembles the original. Okay? Based on facts, it is accurate or reliable. It comes from the Latin authenticus and the Greek authentikos. Principle, it's the principal thing, it's the authentic thing, it is the genuine thing. Some other other words you can find in the thesaurus, real, bona fide, true, venerable, legitimate, lawful, legal, valid, the real McCoy in a casual sense, or the real thing. We long for authenticity in our culture. There really is a desire for it, and yet everything is wanted in the quick and easy, and we're wanting to find the answers from within ourselves. We're wanting to find the authenticity without going through the difficulties. We want to be authentic sages. Without having to go through the trials and tribulations of life that make people sages. Right? We want to seem intellectual and educated without reading any books. We want it the easy way. That is the way of the culture. But we want to be perceived as authentic. As we come to the book of Acts, it's my sincere desire to faithfully preach and teach the history of the first century church so that we as a church in the 21st century can become more authentic. I believe we are striving to be an authentic New Testament church. That we as Christians will be more authentic followers of Christ. In the realm of Christianity, and this is the realm where I spend most of my time and most of my thinking as a pastor, the work that I'm called to do and how it relates to the culture around me. But I heard lots about authentic Christianity or the authentic church. I have many books in my library that have something along that title or something along that as a subtitle. That's the subject of the book. And yet much of the thought about authentic Christianity or the authentic church is kind of what we think will be the most authentic. What we think will be the most well received. How we think we're going to impact our culture. And rarely do we see the desire to say, let's go back to the scripture. Let's go back to the original source. Let's go back to the origin and find what is the example in the scriptures of the authentic church and authentic Christianity. Isn't that what the definition, by the way, the definition was just pulled from the computer dictionary. Isn't that what it talked about? Going back to the original or as close to the original as possible? Isn't that what authentic is? You don't have an authentic Monet if you have a painting that was painted in 2012. Right? You have to go back to the source. You have to get to the place where it comes from. You have to go back to the fountainhead, if it were. And for us as Christians, we need to go back to the fountainhead of Scripture to find out what it is that we as Christians are supposed to be and do, and what it is that we as a church, Christianity working itself out in the world, is through the church. We're to go to the Scriptures to find out what that is. And I want to make a statement that will carry on through the book of Acts. The true mark of New Testament Christianity and of the church is a true understanding of Jesus Christ the Lord. You say, well, every Christian church, every church says they believe in Jesus. Yep. Even many cults say they believe in Jesus. Even many world religions, most all of them, all the major ones, recognize Jesus even as a prophet. But as Christians and as a church, I mean something more than just saying, oh yes, we believe in Jesus. I mean having a clear understanding of who the Jesus of the Bible is and what He came to accomplish and what He has left us here to fulfill. That is how we will learn to be an authentic Christian church. And how we'll learn to be an authentic Christian people is if we go back to the source. If we go back to the account of Scripture and find the example that has been left and find the marks that have been given to define what the church is supposed to be and do. Being an authentic Christian is completely dependent on who you believe Jesus is. And if you are in Christ and He is in you, and this is not the Jesus of your own making, this is the Jesus of the Bible. I remember preaching in the Gospel of Mark, and one title of a sermon keeps stuck in my mind. Not the Jesus they wanted. They wanted a different Jesus. They wanted a different Messiah. And today, we have a tendency in our culture to say we want to be authentic, and then they create the Jesus they want rather than submit to the Jesus that the Scripture reveals. And there is a distinct difference. You are not an authentic Christian because you attend church. You're not an authentic Christian because you pray. You're not an authentic Christian because you read the Bible. And I don't care if you read it 20 times a year. You're not an authentic Christian until you submit to the lordship of Christ and His redemption. Until He becomes your Lord and Savior of your life, you are just a religious person who may know a lot about Jesus, who may attend church more faithfully than anybody else, who may pray more than anybody else, who may read their Bible more than anyone else. And you are lost, dead in your sins. You are only an authentic Christian when you realize your sin will separate you from God forever and that you need to repent toward God for your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Father has given as the only acceptable substitute. Let me say that again. Here's one of the distinctive marks of a true authentic Christian. That Jesus is the only acceptable way, the truth, and the life. He is not a way, a truth, and a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And beloved, if you don't understand that that is under attack today, you have your head in the sand. And I mean by those who would profess themselves to be Christians. You can see pastors and Christians, they get on news stations and Larry King Live, and many of them equivocate on, is this the only way of salvation? I do not declare that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation because I've thought of that in and of myself. I have to submit to the Scriptures. I have to surrender to what the Word of God teaches. Let God be true and every man a liar. I have nothing but the Word of God to declare. That's what true, authentic Christianity is. It is exclusive. It declares the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only hope for our redemption. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life for our redemption. And for the church, the New Testament churches, let me go more broadly and just say, those who profess to be Christian churches in our day, many of them are looking within or without to find their ideas or their identity of how to become authentic. If you look within and you say, what is the authentic church to me? Then you get an answer that is common to the narcissistic age that we live in. And that is the church that caters to your every whim and desire, and that you would be happy in a church if there wasn't so many people who just didn't measure up. This is not just one group of people, by the way. People can be narcissistic and conservative. People can be narcissistic and liberal. People can be, right? They can be self-focused, self-centered about what they deem a church to be or should be, and find every church wanting. That's why they're at Starbucks this morning, having the church of self. They've downloaded their preferred podcast, and it's just them and their favorite radio teacher. Oh, maybe you're one of those that, well, we just don't come to church anymore because churches are just filled with so many sinful people, and I don't want my children impacted by the bad culture in the church. If that's you, you're self-designing your own authentic true church, the one without any sinners in it. And if you have that ideal about your family, beware, I think you're in the gravest of dangers. because your family already knows they're sinners, even if you don't want to admit it. How is it we've gotten to this place where to find authenticity we look within? It started back in the garden, beloved. Isn't that really the root of false religion? God required a what? A sacrifice. And Abel offered a what? An acceptable sacrifice. And what did Cain do? I've heard what God says, but you know, for me, what is the most authentic and what would create the greatest pleasure of authenticity in my life is if I offer this on the altar. And God says, I refuse it. I refuse it, not because it's not beautiful, not because it wasn't hard work, not because it wasn't your best, but because it wasn't what I demanded. It wasn't what I commanded. It wasn't what I desired. And we, like Cain, are frequently very fervent about coming up with our own ideas, about our own things that we think God will be accepted by, our own ideas of the authenticity of Christianity or the church. Some don't look within, some look without. They look to the culture and they say, what would make our church more authentic is if we were more like the world. Can I just say, in a general statement, the church, broadly speaking, doesn't need any help in our day becoming more worldly. Right? Just in general, in our own lives, we don't need any assistance with that. And yet many of the church growth gurus of our day, they would say to find authenticity, you have to relate to the culture in a different way than we've been doing, because this generation of all generations is different than any other generation of mankind who's ever lived. So you hear things like, let us go out into the culture, let's survey, and let's become the church for the kind of people who don't like church. Literally, that's the kind of advertisement. Sometimes you get them around Easter. It's like, are you tired of church? Are you tired of sermons? Are you tired of preachers? Are you tired of this? Are you tired of that? Come to our church. We don't do any of that. It's like, I know this sounds worldly, but if you're just going to go someplace for a worldly environment, why don't you just go to the world? They do it better. They're more successful. Our desire to find authenticity should be to go to the Scriptures. Not within, not without, but to the Word of the living God. In this passage, just in this prologue, in these five verses, there are essential marks of what true, authentic Christianity, what the true, authentic church is supposed to believe and hold to. This is not all of the authentic marks, but these are very essential ones. What are these marks? What is a church, and what are Christians supposed to be pursuing for authenticity? By the way, it's the same for Christians as it is for the church. Because the church is an assembled body of believers, right? Of Christians. The first thing is we are to desire to follow the example of Christ. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, last week we looked at the kind of historical background and the writing of this epistle. Excuse me, of this book of Acts, this book of history of the Acts of the early church, and how the Acts are really still going on. There's an Acts 29 and 30 and 31 and 32. They're not being added to the canon of Scripture, but we're a part of that. We are here today because of the work of the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth is working. But here we have this letter from Luke, the beloved physician. We find that he is the physician in Colossians chapter 4. And we know he's the author. And it's really been an undisputed thing in history, except for a couple of very liberal, quote-unquote, quasi-biblical scholars who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, who've tried to take away the Lukean authorship. But throughout history, even the church fathers have believed that Luke was the author, the human author, of the Acts of the Apostles. And this is the second book that has been written by Luke and addressed to Theophilus. And it's addressed to Theophilus, and he says, the former treatise, meaning the one I've already written, meaning the Gospel of Luke, was of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is rehearsed. This is brought up again in the beginning of the book of Acts, because all that Jesus began both to do and teach is something that continues. But it continues not through Jesus himself in an earthly manifestation, but through Jesus himself working in those who are his image bearers, who have been left here to fulfill the work that he has called us to. We are the image bearers of Christ. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they were like Christ. They were following his example. Remember Peter, when he was trying to deny the Lord? And even the servant girl says, well, your speech betrays you. So he cursed and he swore. It was evident that he had been around Jesus. Right? This rough fisherman, this one who had been on on the sea, on the lake, all of his days. He's now a follower of Jesus, and God has transformed him. We as God's people, we as Christians, and we as his church are called to follow his example in both our life and our teaching. Paul told Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine, to watch the things that he did and the example that he set, to live in such a way that would be pleasing unto him, unto the Lord. And he was also told to watch his teaching, his doctrine. This is for all of us. The example of Jesus is our example. It says of all that Jesus did, or all that Jesus, all the things that he began both to do and to teach. So his life and his teaching. What did Jesus do? What are you supposed to do? What is the Gospel of Luke, just as one example, teach us that Jesus did? Well, he shared love. He was kind, compassionate, caring for the needs of those who were the poor. He was concerned with young and old alike. He was an example of a godly Christian what we are to have as a godly Christian life. The things that Jesus did, we could say this way, mattered. There was nothing that Jesus did that didn't make an impact, that didn't matter. Some of the things Jesus did was he spent large quantities of time with a small group of men. He was involved in discipleship. He spent time with the bigger group of 120 of men and women. And he spent time teaching and establishing the foundation of that first church at Jerusalem. Jesus devoted his life to the work of the Father. And that's what he's called us to do. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray not our will, but thine be done. We are to seek to follow his life example in ours. I know that the book by Sheldon, I believe it is, a few years ago, became popular. It was a book from many years earlier, but it became popular again, and everywhere there were WWJD bracelets, necklaces, t-shirts, bumper stickers, sports stars, everybody was wearing them. And even though it became kind of cliche, it really is a good thought. What would Jesus do? That's giving the idea, not just what we think Jesus would do. It really has the idea of saying, what would Jesus do? Like, I'm going to go back to the source and find out, how would Jesus respond?
Say, how would Jesus respond? Here's a woman taking the act of adultery. How did Jesus respond? Everyone else said, let's throw stones. And Jesus said, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. What did he do to the little children when all the disciples are saying, get out of here? He said, suffer the little children, forbid them not, for of such is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we should care for the little ones. We should desire to teach them and to love the children. What did he do for the woman who was with the issue of blood, who everybody else said, get away. She's been to every doctor. She's gone to every source for help she could. And when she touched his garment, he turned to her saying, virtue had gone out of me. And he was kind to her. And he told her she was healed to go on her way. Jesus didn't mind in his life being interrupted. When that instance happened, he was on his way with somebody else to heal their child who was dead when he arrived. And yet he had time for others. The example of Jesus' life is replete with a testimony for us as God's people and for us as his church that we are to fulfill. Now, obviously, this morning, I'm not going to give you all of them, but we're going to go through and see many of those examples in the book of Acts as it will reflect back to the Gospels of the things that Jesus did and taught. And his teaching. How did he teach? He taught in a very specific way. He taught and preached differently than the scribes, didn't he? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 29. Matthew 7 and verse 29. The scripture says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was not just somebody who was giving somebody else's mail. He was somebody who came with authority and declaration of that authority. And then he has left us with that same authority. So Christians are to declare the word of truth with authority. Preachers are to declare the word of God with authority. And you know what happens? People are astonished. Just like they were when Jesus taught. This Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he had just taught about the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. And when the rains descend and the winds blow, it beats on both of those houses, doesn't it? It's a picture of all of our lives. We will all face the storms. We will all have to weather them. But some will fall flat and some will stand. It depends on what they're built on. It's not a matter of escaping the storms. That's not, by the way, another point of authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is not just Jesus is like the Happy Meal gift that makes everything better. And your life is now free of any difficulty. It doesn't say that at all, but that he's with you through the difficulty. He might take you into the storm, but he'll be there with you. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. It literally has the idea of they were blown away. Their minds were blown away at his doctrine, which means his teaching. The example of Jesus is in his life and his teaching, and it is something that we are to follow in that. Biblical Christianity should be marked by bold teaching of the Word of the living God. Unapologetic. Not unkind, not uncaring, not mean-spirited, but bold teaching of the Word of God. This is what, in Luke's writing, this introduction to the book of Acts, he declares this is about all that Jesus would, the first letter was all that Jesus would do and teach. And you know what the book of Acts is going to be? About how that work would be continued. Until the day which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The example of Jesus continues. And it was steadfast. And this morning I'll just tell you, I'm not going to focus on the ascension. We're going to look at that next week. From verse 2 here. We'll look at that in the latter part of verses 9 and 11. But here it speaks of when the Gospel of Luke ends and when the book of Acts begins. The Gospel of Luke ends at the ascension of Christ. the book of Acts begins at the ascension of Christ. God gives His commission. Jesus gives His great commission, and He ascends up into heaven. He gives them their marching orders, and then He leaves them and says, "Do what I have taught you. Continue likewise in these things, how you've been trained for 3.5 years. You be faithful." And Jesus set that example. Jesus set an example of steadfastness. Jesus did not cease to fulfill the work of the Father until He ascended to the Father. His whole life, He grew in wisdom and stature as a man. And when He became of age, it was time for Him to fulfill the work of His Father. He was faithful. He was steadfast in fulfilling that work until He was taken up into glory. The end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Chapter 24. And verse 50. It says, "And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands, and He blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Here was the end of the Gospel of Luke, and this is where the accounting of the book of Acts begins, at the same place. Jesus' life and teaching was one of steadfastness, and it was one of making and leaving disciples. By the way, this is still to be one of the marks of Christianity. Christianity is about making disciples. Beloved, we live in a culture where much of Christianity is about coming to an event. You come to an event for an hour and 15 minutes, and you have to get out so that the next group can come in for the event. And then you have to get out so the next group can come in for the event. I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. Making disciples is about forging and building relationships that go beyond the meeting of the church, but are established frequently in the meeting of the church. But they go to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. They're there for us, and they involve disciple making, which is genuinely about relationship building and teaching and having fruit that remains. Here, one of the marks of authentic Christianity is that it is fruit that remains. And Jesus had it. Jesus left fruit that remains. Until that day in which He was taken up after the Holy, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Who did Jesus leave? Well, so there was at least 120 gathered in the upper room. There was maybe 500 brethren that were seen at once. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a group of followers of Jesus, but Jesus spent most of His time discipling a very small group. Now, how many of us in our day think that the average person thinks that it's better to spend time building up a smaller group to impact the world in depth than it is to just work with masses of humanity? We're in a culture of big, right? I'm for God blessing in a big way and growing things around the world in a big way. But it always starts with long, hard investment in a few. Disciple making is one of the marks of Christ's example. These men, these apostles, and there were women as well, not as apostles, but women followers of Christ that were very dear to our Lord. He set the example for them. In John chapter 14, John 14, verse 26. And He promised them that He would not leave them alone. I love this. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," by the way, Jesus' name was the Comforter as well. He sends another comforter, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, beloved, what a blessing that when Jesus would ascend, He would soon send another comforter. He would soon send the Holy Spirit of God to be with us, to teach us, to instruct us, to enlighten our eyes to the truth, to give us the boldness and the zeal to declare the gospel, to have the power to do the work of the ministry. Apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can and will do nothing. Not a soul is ever saved apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how does the God work through His Word? By His Spirit drawing men unto Himself. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot do the work apart from it. So therefore, God has called us as disciples to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit in our ministry. And verse number 13 of chapter 16 says, "How be it when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." What is the role of the Spirit in teaching us, in guiding us? It's to do what? It's to drive us to Jesus. Over and over again. It's not to exalt himself. He's here to point us to Jesus. He was sent by the Father in the name of Jesus to proclaim and to point us continually to the life and the example of Jesus. Nowhere in the Scripture do we find that we're to follow the example of the Holy Spirit. He's in us to empower us to follow the example of Christ. Right? The fruit of the Spirit being made manifest in our life. What is that? It's the character of God being made manifest in and through our lives by the Spirit. It's the evidence of the Spirit of God working in our lives. And these apostles were chosen by God. Until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He chose them by his own desire, by his own will, for his supreme purposes. Back in the Gospel of John, again, we find, remember, Acts is this bridge. It is what gives us understanding of the later chapters in the gospel, in the epistles. We wouldn't understand those books if we didn't understand how they came into existence, those churches at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Corinth. But we do learn that from the book of Acts, but it also brings forward the doctrine and the teaching of the gospels. It doesn't change. It says in John chapter number 6 and verse number 70, says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He didn't choose him on accident, by the way. It was for his ultimate divine purposes. In John chapter 15, in verse number 16, actually I'll start up verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." The word servant here is doulos. It's literally slave. He's bought us from the slave market, but he says, "I don't call you slaves, I don't call you servants, I now call you friends." But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus says, I've called you friends, and another place says he's made us heirs of God and joiners with Jesus Christ, and he teaches us all that the Father had given to him. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The apostles were chosen first. 1 Corinthians 12, speaking about the body of Christ, it says he set first the apostles in the church, in the foundation of the church. We are to declare, in Acts chapter 2, it says we're to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is not something made up by new apostles that are here today. The apostles' doctrine are the teaching of Christ that he gave to those 12 that were to give it to the rest of the world as they would begin the glorious establishment of New Testament churches from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. My time is running short and I'm barely moving along. As we get beyond the first 11 verses of Acts, it clicks faster. I think. All right. There are two other marks that are essential for us to see from this passage that defines authentic Christianity. That are found in this passage. That are being ignored. Done away with. And it's unthinkable. It found in verse number 3 and 4. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The first thing that's revealed here is something that it's unthinkable that it would not be a part of Christian churches. And that is the passion of Christ. The passion meaning the suffering of Jesus. The passion meaning the requirement of the shedding of His blood. The sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death of Jesus Christ. It is not accepted everywhere. This is the same old liberalism, and I don't mean liberalism in a political kind of way at all. I mean people who say they're Christians, but they don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They love Jesus doing good things. They love the social justice Jesus. They love Jesus helping the widows. They love Jesus helping the prostitute. They love Jesus healing the blind man. They love Jesus in any context when he's doing that kind of good deed, which, by the way, I'm all for, because Jesus did those things. He loved people everywhere. But when it comes to the reality that we need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ would give himself in a passionate, substitutionary death, the just for the unjust, they don't like it because it requires them to acknowledge that they themselves are in need of a Savior. That they're in need of redemption. They want to reject His blood altogether. They want to reject His death altogether. If you don't believe this is true, with very, very little difficulty, you can search things like churches and publishers taking blood out of hymns. Even one of the hymns we sing from the Gettys, a modern hymn. There's a whole denomination in this country that removed it because the Gettys wouldn't give permission for the words to be changed to take out the blood. The passion of Christ is a part of what makes us Christians. It is what makes us Christians. Without His willing sacrifice, without His suffering, we would have no hope. We need to be honest with people. We need to be unashamed that biblical, authentic Christianity required Jesus to die. And the reason He had to die is very personal to everyone you meet. He died because of their sin. He died because of my sin. He died because of your sin. You needed a substitute, and you want to talk about an age that doesn't want to acknowledge that they need a substitute, that they need somebody to atone for their sin. They can do it themselves if they need to do it. They're just fine. They don't need a Savior. They are sinful. They are deceived. And yet we must continue to proclaim the cross of Christ. We must continue to proclaim the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's not the Jesus they want. They want a very nice Jesus. They want a very popular Jesus in our culture. They don't want the authentic Jesus, the one who we would see him and not desire him. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our face from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall he, my righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors." Beloved, if we want to be authentic Christians, we must bear the marks of Christ. We must be willing to uphold and to declare the passion of Christ and seek to follow the example of Christ in our life, in both word and deed. So what is the book of Acts about? It is about the people who've been changed by the passion, the suffering of Jesus. Who are these people? They are Christians. Today, who are authentic Christians? It is only those who have been transformed by the passion of Jesus Christ, by His death, His shedding of blood, and as we'll look at next time, His resurrection. And the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. Do not be ashamed of the passion of Christ. Do not be ashamed of your Savior. And remember this. Remember this. It says, to whom He showed Himself alive after His passion. We serve a Savior who did die, but He's not on the cross anymore. He is here with us today, present with us by the power of His Spirit. And He is with us always, even to the end of the world. And amen. Father, I pray You to bless this morning. Bless these feeble words. My desire to help to introduce us to the amazing book of Acts. Lord, as we begin this journey and laying a foundation of these essential marks of authentic Christianity, I pray that we would be a people who truly do desire authenticity. As Christians, individually, that we would desire to be authentic followers of Christ, to know that we have been saved, to know that we have had our sins forgiven, that we have repented of our sin toward God, and we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing. That we stand clothed in Your righteousness, not because anything we have done, but because of Your grace. That by grace, through faith, we have been saved. And I pray, Father, as a church, as an assembly of believers called out for this purpose to perpetuate authentic Christianity. Help us to be a people, help us to be a church that is about seeking to follow the example of Christ in all that He did and all that He teaches, and the fact that He raises up disciples and He remains steadfast until the end. Help us to be that people. Help us to follow the admonition of 1 Corinthians 15:58 to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Help us to be a people who are unashamed of the passion of Christ, unashamed of the cross and the blood, because in it we find hope. Hope and forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.